As we leave just after the close of this meeting, I'd like to say how privileged I feel to be with our brethren and to be here at the conference in Fredericton. And we trust that God will bless our time together. Now we're reading now from Philippians chapter 3 and verse, I'll reread where our brother Andrew left off at verse 17. Philippians 3:17, because I want one word. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so. And our brother has been dwelling upon the pattern. As ye have us for an ensample, I want you to carry the word walk in your mind. To verse 18. For many walk. This is a different word for walk. It's actually walking in circles. They're not going anywhere. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our, notice the emphasis on the our, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Perhaps we'd better to give the Revised Translation, the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, the chapter division rather spoils the link. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and cry, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. God will bless the reading of his holy word. The cross is mentioned twice in this epistle. It's mentioned in chapter 2. And our brother Ibley presented it last night, the death of the cross. Let us stand for a moment again under Calvary. And as I look at the cross and view the Christ, I'm glad that through my hand no nail is driven. On my brow no thorns are worn. In my side there is no spear wound. Jesus all my sins hath borne. There is the cost of our salvation. We bow before it. But in chapter 3, the difference is plain. Here, the enemies of the cross of Christ. Because the cross of Christ here is not the cost of our salvation. It's the character of our separation from the world that we have known. The first part of this chapter that our brother was dealing with deals with the legalist who comes to Calvary and finds there the claims of law settled because Christ died. And all that the apostle, as we have heard previously, had put into his life, he now counts it as done. He is now a righteousness that is the righteousness of God himself. That's the cross. But that which the Christian enjoys as a consequence of the cross is a liberty. We have been set free from the dominion of sin. Romans 6. We have been set free from the dominion of law. Romans 7. But we have been brought under another dominion. The word dominion is simply lordship. The lordship of sin, the lordship of law was finished for me at the cross. But a new lordship has been established, a new dominion. And that's the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Romans 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus Lord, that's not telling men you're saved. That's telling God what you think of his Son. You have given him his place as Lord. Isn't that what Thomas did? As unbelieving Thomas is faced with a risen Lord, he said, my Lord, as the truth of his resurrection dropped into his heart, he confessed him as Lord. He believed in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That's what you have done, I trust. That's what I have done. That lordship is seen now in new conduct. If that is not so, I take the liberty of saying that person is only a professor, is not a possessor. That's inevitable. That's inescapable. That's in the very nature of the case. And there's no escape clause. That lordship demands a change that shows the liberty, not liberty to do what I like, but liberty to do what my Lord likes, what my Lord wants. That's the challenge. From legalism to liberty. But there's another class comes into this passage where we've begun to read. What's that? That's not the legalist. That's the liberty. That's the man who says, I can profess Christ and walk as I please. And Paul takes up the pen, weeping. Paul wept 3 times in his ministry, particularly. He wept as an evangelist, Acts chapter 20, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and many tears. And if the evangelist is not shedding tears, how can he expect to see souls saved? But Paul wept as a pastor. That same chapter, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he said, I warned you night and day, with tears. That's the pastoral care. And if you, brethren in responsibility in the assembly, are not shedding tears over your flock, there'll be something wrong. There's a man in the assembly into which I was first brought, a man who carried the weight of God with his presence. And we younger believers even trembled as we were associated with that man in testimony. He could put his hand on the shoulder and say, don't do that. Don't say that because of this scripture. And we obeyed him. It was only after his death we learned where the secret of his power And that was, in a little cottage, labourer's cottage in Ireland, with a turf floor, his wife often missed him from her side in the bed. She would go through to the shop where the loom was, the embers of a turf fire. She'd find him with his elbows on a cane chair, and the tears running down his face, forming a little pool on the chair. And she heard him mention every believer in the assembly, lifting them up before God. He was weeping as a pastor. But here Paul is weeping as a teacher, because they have so misunderstood his teaching that they have made profession, but practice doesn't match it. And he's exposing them. Many walk, and I'm telling you, even weeping, they are enemies, not of Christ. They profess Christ, but their practice is in opposition to the cross and what the cross means. They're enemies of the cross. Listen to this. He said very clearly, I'm going to tell you whose end is destruction. That's their destiny. That shows that they're not saved. The evidence is before him. And he says, now look at their deity, whose god is their belly. They're serving their own lusts and bowing down to that. They're going after the things that Gentiles would go after. This is the other side of the Jewish legalistic coin. This is the Gentile license coin. I can go back to the old lusts, pick up that drink again, take that cigarette again, go to that dance again. Oh, I profess Christ. No, my soul, you're only a professor. You don't possess him. You don't have the Christ that we know from Scripture. And he says, whose destiny, whose end is destruction, whose god is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. That's their depravity. They're proud of the things they do. Those strict believers, they wouldn't let you have a drink. They wouldn't let you have a smoke. They wouldn't let you go to a dance. Can't you see them just with a curl of the lip? They glory, I can do that. And I'm still a professing believer. That's what Paul's dealing with at this very point. And he's then looking at the desires that comes from their own heart, how opposite they are to those that our brother has been setting before us, who mind earthly things, who set their interest on the things of earth. My soul, I challenge my soul tonight. What did that change in my life? I'm on the way to heaven, 62 years. Fifth night of August, 1946. A little boy, not a little boy, a young man in a bedroom in Lurgan, on my knees, with a tear-stained Bible, so stained I couldn't read it, threw it down in the bed before me, said, oh God, I'm lost. I'm going to be in hell. I don't know how to be saved. I don't know how long I knelt there. Hours later, but into a dark mind, four words, Christ died for me. He took my place. I jumped up from the bedside. You know, I started to sing. Praise him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. First words that sprung to mind. I believe there's always a little note of joy in salvation. If it's not there, I mentally put a question mark. There's a little note of joy as a soul comes to Christ. Then there's a change. For my conversion, I'd have been 6 nights a week in the picture house. The 7th had been open. You probably call them cinemas over here. Did I go back to a cinema? Never. Couldn't put my foot in one. My Lord is disowned there. My Lord is denied there. I spent a lot of time on the rugby field before God saved me. Did I go back there? No. The change was there. Christ, his cross. What has made the change? It's this.
Our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here. This is what the Philippians prided themselves on with regard to Rome, being a colony of Rome. Why? They prided themselves on having the liberty of Rome. But that meant being judged by the law of Rome. That meant speaking also the language of Rome. And it meant carrying the look of Rome. But they were proud of it. That's the Philippian type. But Paul's using the background picture. He said, our citizenship, our politics, the word could be translated, if you like it like that. But it's better, citizenship. That is, we now have got the citizenship of another land, another country. Don't you expect our liberty to be different? Don't you expect our concern will be to keep the law of that land? Where the Scripture speaks, we have no option. Anything else is disobedient. There it is, plain and simple. The law of that land. What about the language of that land? Do we reserve that language for deity that has been set aside in English that we might give him his place and was thus stamped into the revised version and so on with deliberate choice that God might be given his place as deity and language that spoke to him in that fashion? Do we speak the language? Do we have the look? Do we carry the very look of heaven? Why, there are men in early days, I remember, would have come into our assembly and there would have been a stillness in it. They carried the very awe of heaven with them, the very atmosphere of heaven. And we accepted that these men had been in touch with the homeland. Our citizenship, fellow believers, our spirits are stirred. We belong to another land. This is a city in which we are enrolled. When did you get enrolled? You got enrolled the night God saved you. The next chapter speaks of those whose names are in the book of life. When did they get them put in the book of life? The night God saved you. For me, the 5th of August, 1946. The name is there. It's in the Lamb's book of life. There we rejoice in that we belong to another country. You say this city of which you speak, is that the city for which Abraham looked? Of course it is. Is that the city that God has prepared? Of course it is. Is that the city whose populace is given in Hebrews chapter 12? Of course it is. Is that the city that's permanent in contrast to the continuing city of earth, Jerusalem, that within a year or two of the Hebrew writing would be just a devastated waste, burned to the ground? No continuing city, but we have a city above, the city in which we are enrolled. My, there's something that stirs the heart. I belong to another land. But any Roman colony would have looked forward with anticipation. They would have been very glad to look forward to a special occasion. What was that? That was the day that the Caesar came. That's the day when everything stopped. When maybe even a new entrance of the town, of the city had a wall. When that new entrance was made. The Caesar is coming. What's his title? Suetar Dancurius. Savior and Lord. That was Caesar's title. But now, Paul by the Spirit says, our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior. There he is. Our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ we are expecting. And as we leave you today, here in New Brunswick, make our way back to Ireland. We share the same anticipation. We share the same hope that Christ is coming back. And tonight, if I had time, I'd love to speak to you of the necessity of the rapture in the prophetic program before things move beyond this point. The stage is set. Maybe some of the actors are even on the stage. What are we waiting? We are waiting for the curtain to go up. The curtain going up is the coming of the Lord to the air, the beginning of the day of Christ for the saints. He takes us into the Bema and then the marriage ceremony in heaven. But that is the day of the opening of the day of the Lord on earth. Moving onward then to the tribulation period. But we are looking for him. The necessity of the rapture. I love to speak of the nearness of the rapture, of the nature of the rapture. When he comes, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with voice of archangel and trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise back. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You fill in the rest of the scripture. The nature of the rapture. And then the nearness of the rapture. Aren't we at the end of the church age? There's no more stages of church history to develop. We can plainly see. And already in the world, there are those indications that something dramatic is about to happen. And while they can't happen as yet, the stage is set. In the harlot emerging, with the temple arrangements for being built in Jerusalem, for Babylon already on the world map, just indications. We must be within the dying seconds of the dispensation. We are awaiting a shout. He's coming back again. That's the Christ we are expecting. And what part will we have in it? Listen to this. Who shall transform our vile body? The word vile has changed its meaning from the authorized. It's deteriorated in meaning. That simply means the body of our humiliation. The adjective is used in chapter 2. And it has no connotation of evil. It's simply this body in which, because of sin and death, we experience certain things, disease and decay, and the diagnosis that marks death itself. That all belongs to the body in which we have these humiliation experiences. But he's coming back. Who shall change the body of our humiliation and made like unto his glorious body. That is perfectly legitimately can be changed into the body of his glory. But I like the way it's translated in the authorized. His glorious body will be like him. The wheelchair will be gone. The hearing aid will be gone. The spectacles will be gone. All those things that pertain to the body of our humiliation, they'll be totally gone. There'll be that transformation. And we'll be like him. Like our Savior who died for us on Calvary's dark cross. What a moment that will be. The city in which we are enrolled, the Christ that we are expecting, the change we are envisaging, we are going home to be with him. Darby wrote, and is it so? We shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace that he for us hath won? We bow our hearts. We are going to be like him. Can you almost hear the snap of the argument? Therefore, as Paul takes it up, the city in which we are enrolled, the Christ we are expecting, the change we are envisaging, wherefore? He's picking up a thought from the very last line of chapter 3, where he said, something, according to the working whereby, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Remember Philippians 1, begun a good work in you, continuing that work is the commencement, the continuing of it. Here's the completion of it. The completion of that work begun when they got to Christ at Philippi. Here's the completion of that work. Subdue all things. The last element is the body. That last element will be touched when Jesus comes. Subdue all things unto himself. It's a military commander work. Bringing the whole of the territory under his control. Yes, he's indwelt us by his spirit, and the mind is affected. The spirit affects the mind. And you know the three things I've been
seeking to set before you in connection with the mind, the intelligence, the emotion, and the will, so that I'm changed altogether. But there's one element that's not affected by salvation, only indirectly, and that's the body. Now that's going to be changed, and we're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. That military word sets the scene for the rest. And the next 9 verses, I'm going to focus your attention on a little church in Philippi, a little colony of heaven, and now they're bearing testimony for the Christ who's coming back, the change that they're awaiting, and in the meantime, things have to be attended to. Wherefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, that's a look at the past. Dearly beloved and longed for. And here's a look at the future. My joy and cry, you're precious to me. Precious in the past. Precious for the future. Now he just turns to them and says, my beloved, my beloved. I want to make an appeal to you, he said. It's this. I want to make an appeal to you. So stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What does he mean? The Lord doesn't carry an adjective. The thrust is, stand fast in the place you give him. Could I translate it like this? Stand fast in lordship. Keeping the picture of the colony in an alien land. Let me put a little title on this verse. Show the flag. Show the flag. Run the flag to the top of the mast. Let people know to whom you belong. Stand fast in lordship. Give him his place. We did that in salvation. I've mentioned that. Did we do it in submission? Every believer here baptized? The scripture leaves no exception. Expects every believer to be baptized. I'm not going through the unfolding of the teaching. But then, separation to his name. Expected to be in the assembly of God's people. Gathered to the name Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. And then, there's a cry from the heart. Service. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Is that in every believer's heart and home and assembly? The lordship of Christ? Is it evident? Have I run the flag to the top of the mast, or am I letting it down a bit? Don't want to draw too much attention. It's his lordship. It's a witness for him. I belong. This colony's his. There's show the flag. But there's something of danger. I'm going to call this next little paragraph, verse number 2 and 3. I'm going to put another title on it. Close the ranks. Close the ranks. There's some here that have a certain measure of dissension among them. There's a lady here, I'm going to give weight to the revised version, and agree that she is a lady, Yodia, not Yodias. And Syntyche. Here's two ladies. Are they at variance one with another? Or are they both at variance with the thinking in the assembly? The grammar would even possibly support that as well. But just leave it. There's dissension. And it's in the Lord. They both think they're perfectly right. And I want you to I want you two to be reconciled. Not that talking behind back. Not that gossip over the phone. I want you to come together that there would be reconciliation and restoration because you're living in an enemy land. You're waiting for the commander to come. The flags run to the top of the mast. You're going to cause weakness in the ranks. So put it right. Get it right. So I want you, those where there is that dissension, I want that to be put right. But there's something else. And the appeals to one, and the translation is true yoke fellow. But I think that's the name Synergy of another in the assembly. And that true yoke fellow is not doing his job.
He's not carrying the responsibility he should. I want you to overcome your diffidence. Help those women who labored with me in the gospel. Is that the two previous women? Or maybe could I suggest it's another group? But anyhow, Synagogue is diffident. He doesn't like to put his oar in, but he has a weight to carry. He carries a weight in the assembly, and he could help things if he'd even bring these two women who are at loggerheads, if he could bring them together, if he could look at those other women who labored and now seem to have got discouraged with me in the gospel and labored with Clement also. Is that discouragement? You haven't helped them. You haven't gone to their aid. You haven't filled the place that God intended you to fill in the assembly. So there is dissension. There's diffidence. Is there discouragement? But what Paul is saying is this. In light of the fact that you're bearing testimony in an alien world, close the ranks. Get these things straightened out. And there, bear testimony for the Lord. And that's in the next little expression. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. That little amount of dissension settled, that diffidence overcome, that discouragement, all now brought together. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your yieldedness, your moderation, your yieldingness, not standing up for your rights, you have no rights, but seeking to yield to brethren and sister in the assembly that there could be unity. And he said, it's urgent that you do this. Why is that? The Lord is at hand. I know perfectly well that that expression can be interpreted in two ways. It can be interpreted space-wise. The Lord at my right hand. The Lord at my elbow. I've seen it translated. I don't think so. Not here. The Lord at hand fits into that which the stage is already set. It's the coming of the Lord for the church. It's the coming that he's already referred to. That is so near. Now please, he said, take action now. Get these matters settled. Maybe even settle today, fellow said. That dissension, settle it. That diffidence, you know you could wield some power over those sisters, over that situation. You could do that, but you're not doing it. Now you're feeling, and you're feeling the Lord. You discourage ones that have decided you're not going to help any others anymore. You're going to sit back and let some other do the work. The whole subject is, show the flag, close the ranks. You're a colony of heaven. You're bearing testimony for Christ who's coming. And now he puts on to something else. He says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let the burden of care weigh you down. You've noticed the nothings in this epistle, where he speaks, and in nothing I shall be ashamed. Chapter 1, verse 20. He speaks in verse 25, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Same subject I'm on, all standing on one side, under the commander, nothing terrified. That's the shying of a frightened horse. Nothing terrified by your adversaries. Nothing ashamed, nothing terrified, nothing done, not one thing done out of strife or vainglory. But here's the fourth one. Let nothing make it be a burden to you. Be anxious. Have a care about... Oh, you say that means carefreeness. Yes, it does. It doesn't mean carelessness, because there will be a deep care within the heart. But here it is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, because you have supplies. Remember, you're under attack. You're a colony of heaven. You have the storehouse there. But you need further supplies. You need reinforcements. You need those reinforcements coming to meet you at every stage, but in everything, by prayer. Here's the resolution. You have a direct line of communication. Your communication is not to some limited support on earth. Your communication lines go right to glory. And there, by prayer and supplication, special petition, let your requests, have you presented them, be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which overleapeth all understanding. Many a brother, many a sister, has sat in tears, facing the crisis, facing the catastrophe, facing that which has come so swiftly, suddenly, into their life, and yet they can't understand in their heart why. But here is, let your requests be made known unto God. Have you done that? And here's the promise. The peace of God, which overleapeth all understanding, you don't even have to understand it. How often we have found that. We don't really understand, but suddenly, into the heart there comes the peace of God, which overleapeth all understanding. What will it do? It will garrison you. Keeps the bulwarks up. Keeps the ramparts up. Keeps the enemy out. Will surround you with that compass of prayer, the consciousness of his presence, and its peace, the peace of God. Don't you see the little fort holding out against the attack? You see the communication lines going direct to glory, and the consciousness of the peace of God surrounding the saints and protecting them. It reminds me of the Moody Sankey hymn that you all know, based on that incident in the Civil War when the Confederate forces were down to the last few bullets. They were just ready to surrender when on Mount Kennesaw, across the valley, the signal rises. Hold the fort. I am coming. Sherman. General Sherman was on his way for the relief of the garrison. You know the hymn. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still. Send the answer back to heaven. By thy grace, we will. The company may be small. The resources might be tiny. The support from others, nil. But we have a direct line to heaven. His provision, his protection, his peace. We can face the future without a fear and without a doubt. Here is, show the flag. You're a colony of heaven. Close the ranks. Hold the fort. And we do it for him. Last little note. If I could just summarize it quickly. Expel the traitors. If in Europe I would likely have said, deal with the fifth column. You know that comes from the Spanish War, when it was shown that General Franco had support in hidden reserves inside these various places. A fifth column. We talked about it during the last war in those terms. What is it? It's acting for another power. And what is that? It's an infiltration of the mind. We began this epistle noting it had to do with the mind. A psychological epistle. The last note here in my passage. Think. Think. It's what you think makes you what you are. What are you to think on? Think on these things. Don't think how you were hurt. How you were harmed. How that sister has said something spiteful. How that brother has acted inconsiderately. That would undermine the whole confidence and conviction. That would destroy the defenses of the fort. Deal with the fifth column within. It's in your own mind. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if any excellence, I'd love to develop these words, but time is gone. If any excellence, if any praise, think, and it's imperative, think on these things. Now go back to the pattern. Whatsoever things you have seen in me, do. There I was among you
and you saw me, and you saw what impression I left. You learned, you received, you heard, you seen in me.
Do.
Think.
Do.
And the God of peace, not the peace of God, no. It's the God of peace. His presence shall be with you. It's a little colony bearing testimony, a little assembly for him. The city in which we are enrolled, the Christ that we are expecting, the change that we are envisaging. Meanwhile, show the flag, close the ranks, hold the fort, expel the traitors. I'm coming back. May God bless to us his word. I'm staying on the platform for a moment or two because our brother Eric has asked me to read the remainder of the chapter for him as he takes up the ministry to close this part of the conference. So I'm going to read now for our brother verse 10 to the end of the chapter. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire the gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father in glory, forever and ever. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.